A word of prayer, please. Oh Father, oh Lord, we thank you for your presence here. I pray that you would set people free by your truth. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our mind and our heart that we may know and understand. And turn to you, the truth, and be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our placement in our birth families is the first influencer that shapes us. Terry and I, my husband and I in the sound booth, we are the oldest. And so as the oldest child, we were semi-responsible for making sure our younger siblings stayed in line and followed the rules. Now, of our three children, Mahari is the youngest. I don't know how many of you are the youngest in your families, but Mahari says being the youngest in the Hayes household with siblings 6 and 7 years older than she was is having growing up with two sets of parents, Mom and Dad, and Lauren and Benjamin. As the youngest, Mahari was used to following someone else's lead, doing those things pre-approved by both parents and older siblings. One Sunday afternoon, when Mahari was 11, she was quietly doodling on a sheet of paper when she saw projected before her a white background that had black letters, a scripture verse. She had seen the same unusual picture before at church, and it irritated her because the picture she was seeing had nothing to do with what she saw in the church service. So now she's at home doodling, and the same picture comes to her. In response, Mahari opens her Bible. She then interrupts Mom's nap and Dad's watching of the television to gather us together. She explains the picture that God gave her, points to the Bible verse, and says, "I think this is important." Terry is a retired naval officer and facilitates youth groups. I am a Bible teacher. Her older sister and brother, she's 11, and they're almost at the age of majority, or at the age of majority. Considering the family dynamic, youngest child, 11 years old, someone could ask Mahari, "Mahari, who do you think you are to give a message from God?" But God had given her a message, and she acted as his faithful messenger. As an aside, but an important aside, the same Holy Spirit who indwells the oldest members of the body of Christ, the same Holy Spirit, not a junior Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit with all the authority and power embodies the youngest members of the family of Christ as well. The Lord's message through Mahari proved true. God protected and provided for us through the fire of 11 months of unemployment, a period of time our family calls the Daniel 3:25 season, the prophetic scripture that God gave Mahari, the youngest member of our household. Who do you think you are? Our lectionary reading from the Old Testament this morning is taken from the book of Amos. Amos is an ordinary man who is given an extraordinary message from God that interrupts Israel's life as usual. Amaziah, priest at the shrine of Bethel, alerts the king of Israel, Jeroboam, of the threat of Amos' words. Amaziah tells King Jeroboam that the land could not endure the message that Amos was speaking. Fearing that Amos' speeches would destroy the country, Amaziah addresses Amos directly. Amos 7:12, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there." The priest Amaziah misunderstood Amos' motivation for ministry and insulted him by saying he wanted attention for himself and to line his pockets. Going back to the text, "Get out, you seer, go back to Judah, earn your bread there and do your prophesying there." Verse 13, Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. In other words, Amos, do you know where you're standing and the people you're addressing? Who do you think you are to prophesy here? Amos 7, verses 14 and 15 has Amos's answer. Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos' response to God and to Amaziah was much like Mahari's. Amos focused on the Lord, aware of who God was, then points to God's message and says, "I think this is important." As Pastor Marty said, I was at my future seminary, Trinity School for Ministry in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, but this time to participate in a four-day vocational discernment retreat. Retreatants, we came together as a community to spend concentrated time considering the potential call of God on our lives. My fellow Anglican and Lutheran retreatants, about 20 in all, represented a variety of life stages, from those fresh out of high school, to those starting families, to those well-established in other areas of employment. As we shared a common meal, the natural icebreaker would be to ask one another what your story was. What brought you to the retreat? And as we shared our stories, a question that we were all grappling with at some level was the same. Who do you think you are? We did not have to look hard for disqualifiers. I am young and inexperienced. I'm rather old to be doing something new. I'm a new parent. People defend on my financial contribution. I've never seen anyone in ordained ministry who looked like me. Who do you think you are? We need to learn and relearn Amos's type of response to the "who do you think you are" question. I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel." Again, we focus on God, his word, and we say, "I think this is important." Amos did not have a prophetic background, but he responded to the message God gave him. And oh, what a message it is. If you have a chance to read the book of Amos, I suggest you do so. It is so pertinent to this day and time. But you might see a need at church. Let's take it home here. You might see a need at church in your neighborhood or in the immediate circle of people that you are interacting with. And you see a need, but you hesitate because no one else seems to see what you are seeing. You disqualify yourself and dismiss the importance of that need that you see by inaction. You don't do anything. I like to suggest it could be that God brought that need to your awareness so that he could make you the answer to it. During the time in our service every week where we listen for a word from God, you might have a phrase, as Niall says, a scripture verse, a song, or a prayer that you want to speak aloud, but you hesitate because that's not something you normally do. For the longest time, I used my personality, I'm introverted, as an excuse before God to not say something when the Lord gave me something to say. I encourage myself and I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to trust in the Lord and to not lean on your own understanding. The Lord's words and thoughts are to take precedent over our own thoughts and perceptions of ourselves, the box we put ourselves in. In the same manner, God's words and thoughts take priority over the perceptions that others have of us, the boxes others place us in. So again, we'll use that. Here we go. We focus on God, his word, and we say, "I think this is important." In her soon-to-be-released book, Holier Than Thou, How God's Holiness Helps Us Trust Him, Jackie Perry writes, "If God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against you. If he can't sin against you, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is?" So to answer the "who do you think you are" question, we focus on God, point to his word, and remind ourselves that this is important. What is important? Who we are in Christ. In Christ. Those two words change everything. When we said yes to Jesus, believed in him to save us from our sin and our best efforts, those best efforts that never measure up to his perfect standard. When we say yes to Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, to be the Lord of our thinking and our doing, we not only receive salvation, good news for after we die, but we became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that is good news for the life here and now. By the pleasure and goodwill of God the Father, by the death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son, Jesus Christ, by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us, the Lord began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, that he will continue to perform in us until the day of Christ Jesus, when all things in heaven and on earth are in harmony with the Lord's own perfection. When we said yes to Jesus, the being of the Lord himself by the Holy Spirit became intricately interwoven with our own being. Believers, you and I, we are in desperate need to remember who we are. We are who God says we are. Now, if you're worshiping with us at 816 Kempsville Road, you have in your bulletins this little resource of truth that states God's answer to your identity. Now, for those watching online, I want you to know, and the people here, that this resource is also on our website, Who I Am in Christ, on our website, www.churchofthemessiah.org. So the next screens I'll show would be a screen capture of how you will find this resource online. So I have, this is our homepage. I don't know which one is Caleb's, but I have yellow. You have the top banner, and it says resources. Click that. And under the resource page, you see prayers and meditations, which are also highlighted in yellow. And I want to say aside, there's a lot of resources on our webpage. We are blessed to have Alicia Greeley as our administrator. So thank you, Alicia. So prayers and meditations, click that. And we have several there that you can access. Who I Am in Christ is in the center. You click that, and you should see a page that looks like this. This is not the entire page of Who I Am in Christ, but if you scroll down to the bottom of the page, you can get a printable version of everything on that page, which looks like this. Nice, big, but has the same information that is on, that is in your, if you are here, with this little bookmark. The truths of who God says of who we are in Christ are worth meditating on and saying aloud at least once a day, maybe twice if you're going through a rough patch. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That favorite Phillips translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, we focus on God, point to the message of his word, and we say that this is important. Our Who Am I in Christ resource is a series of identity statements that also cite the source scripture. So I'm going to go through that super quick. I'm not going to go through it in its entirety in sake of time. So who do you think you are? This is on the resource. In Christ, I am accepted. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I am born again in Christ. I am part of Christ's body. Now, the next two statements were referenced in our New Testament lectionary reading in Ephesians 1, where we are told that believers, Ephesians 1:3, in Christ we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So this is not an exhaustive list that we have in our hands, that the who am I in Christ. We could add to that list, and as you study, you could add to that list. Ephesians 1:1 says that we are saints. Ephesians 1:5 says we have been adopted as God's children. Again, I have to skip forward in the sake of time. Who do you think you are? In Christ, I am secure because I am free from condemnation. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am a co-heir with Christ. In Christ, I am at peace with God. I am chosen by God and loved. Skipping forward again, please access this resource. Who do you think you are? In Christ, I am significant because I am the salt of the earth. You heard that statement in Tom's reading today. This is what Jesus says of his believers. Jesus also says that believers are the light of the world. Friends, I don't think it's a news flash to say that this world is getting pretty dark. And as the second return of Jesus draws near, it's going to get even darker. But just like the tiniest flame of candlelight can brighten the darkest of darks in the deepest of caves, the light of Christ in believers cannot be extinguished. Despite the deepening darkness of our world, of our culture, of our nation around us, despite the brokenness, the light of Christ cannot be extinguished. When I drove up to the vocational retreat at Trinity that I mentioned earlier, I confessed to you that I was very discouraged about the state of our country and of our world. I looked at the brokenness within the church and the brokenness outside of it and was tempted to despair. I despaired, I just flat out say it, I despaired. What good would obeying God's call accomplish when problems multiplied beyond human solutions, where it seems that the best that one could do was to hope for was to hold on by our fingertips until we die, until Jesus returned? This was the state of mind that I was grappling with, I have to be honest with you. But what helped my heart refocus on the Lord and the importance of his word was worship. I was so blessed by our own Lauren Pearson's new CD, Magnificent Desolation. Magnificent Desolation is a spirit-filled work that was created in a season of pain where Lauren, barely a bride, becomes a widow. Worshiping with Lauren's first song, Echoes, did more for me than months of sermons could. Echoes was a creative statement that the pain and the brokenness in our personal lives and in the world did not nullify the truth proclaimed by the seraphs encircling God's throne in Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Lauren did not ignore the difficulty of processing pain. Lauren did not ignore the brokenness of the world. But in her worship, she also did not ignore the glory of God and his love. It was the message my heart needed to hear. Tears and joy, grief and God's glory can overlap. Last week, Pastor Niles said something to the effect that the events of life tend to distort our reality. Life distorts what God says is most true. Worship restores our vision. Thank you for that, Pastor Niall. Worship reminds us of his truth, and his truth speaks light in darkness, hope in hopelessness, and life in dark places. So although the title of today's message is Who Do You Think You Are, the main thrust of what I want to share is about establishing or regaining a Christ-centered perspective. Eyes off self, eyes on Lord. Focus on what the Lord says is true. Remember who the Lord is and what the Lord says are. Remembering who the Lord is and what the Lord says are the most important things that we can keep in mind, that we can remember. Psalm 138, verse 2. For you, O Lord, have exalted above all things your name and your word. Your name and your word are exalted above all things. Meditate and declare who you are in Christ. Say it loud and say it often. Worship. Remember who the Lord is and exalt his name. I would like to end this message with a question. When you are asked, or you ask yourself, who do you think you are? Whose voice do you listen to? The voice of the enemy condemns and offers no hope. No hope of change, you're stuck. The voice of the Lord convicts. His Spirit points out sin and offers hope in helping us change. Again, His Spirit with believers is intimately entwined. We go nowhere without Him. Even the darkness is not dark to our Lord. Over my vocational retreat weekend, the Reverend Canon Dr. Kathleen Rankin offered other qualifiers in discerning between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy, which I found helpful. Now, this could be a lot of words. If you are a note taker, you might just want to take a picture, or these slides will be available on the website. God's voice stills me, leads me, reassures me, enlightens me, encourages me, comforts me, calms me, convicts me, supports and values me. Satan's voice rushes me, pushes me, frightens me, confuses me, discourages me, worries me, obsesses me, condemns me, shames me. When you hear the question, in whatever form it takes, who do you think you are? Distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. Focus and meditate on what the Lord says about you. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And know that these disciplines can also bring us to repentance. I will testify in recent days that the practice of this renewal of my mind concerning who I am in Christ has brought me repeatedly to deep repentance. We ask His forgiveness for calling the Lord a liar and believing things about ourselves that He, our Creator and Redeemer, never said about us. And as our identity as believers are intricately entwined with His own by His Spirit, we also ask His forgiveness for believing things about Him. Sometimes our head has the right words, but our heart thinks something different. Sometimes we believe things about Him in our hearts that were never, ever true. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. The Lord sovereignly arranged, I did not choose, but the Lord sovereignly arranged that the worship song after this message is How Great is Our God. If, for whatever reason, you find yourself in a place of life that you have lost perspective, and the title of the song, How Great is Our God, sounds more like a question. How great is your God in light of all these things? May the Spirit of God take the hammer of truth of His word and straighten out the question mark of that statement into an exclamation point. Great is our God, and great is our God in you, brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.